Well, good evening. It is a blessing to be here once again, and it's interesting to see that the front row is filling in. So I don't know what that is all about, and always warn people when you sit on the front row, different things can happen to you. But I'm grateful to God that today I got a chance to see Pastor Custis, and that was just a real blessing and a real encouragement to me to spend some moments with him. And he told me that he's been listening to the messages. So, Pastor Custis, hello. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Colossians. And we want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I want to begin by reading from verse 3 to put this prayer in its context. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together as your people, to gather together as believers, and to come to your word and ask that you would speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word indeed is wonderful and magnificent and marvelous. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that we might store up your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And Father, our prayer is the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, who repeatedly said, "Teach us, teach us." And Lord, that's what we want you to do tonight, to teach us your word, to open up your word to us so that we might know what thus saith the Lord. And Father, we would ask also that by your grace and by your enablement, that the things that you teach us, that we will put into practice and that we might live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And so we would ask that you would have your own way in each and every one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And that's what we're asking, in a sense, that God will teach us to pray, and using the Apostle Paul as our teacher. And just by looking at three passages in the book of Ephesians, we have learned much about prayer. We have learned about the one that we pray to. He's God. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glorious God. He's the God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. He's the God that we are to worship. We bow our knees to him. He's the God who's Lord of all. We've learned some great things about God and the one that we pray to. We also have learned from these passages in the book of Ephesians something about the importance of what we should be praying about. And there's nothing wrong to pray about our physical conditions. There's nothing wrong with about praying about the trials and tribulations that we go through. But it's so important to keep prayer in perspective and to realize that when we come to God in prayer, that we need to be praying for our spiritual needs. And Paul teaches us that. He prayed in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. He prayed that the Ephesians might have a knowledge of God. And in order for that to happen, they were needed the Spirit of God to be at work in their hearts and their lives in order that they might have insight and revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might. He prayed that they would have a knowledge of God's love. He prayed that they might be filled up with all the fullness of God. Marvelous prayers, great prayers, and important prayers that help us to understand what we need in our Christian life. And then last night, we realized that prayer is so crucial and so important when it comes to the spiritual war that we are involved in. All Christians are involved in a spiritual war. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his demonic forces. And Paul tells us that it's important that in this war that we need to put on the full armor of God. But he doesn't leave it there. He says it's important that we be Christians who are committed to not just prayer, but to vigilant prayer, watchful prayer, prayer that is marked by variety. And I was convicted by that in my own life this morning, because it seems like I'm always asking. But yet there's all forms of prayer, all types of prayer that God wants us to be involved in. And so we've learned much about prayer. And so this evening, we come to another prayer of Paul, and it should not shock us that we're going to learn much about prayer again. And so we're looking at Colossians, what is known as a twin epistle. Ephesians and Colossians, both written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome, are known as twin epistles because the content of these epistles, they share a lot in common. And so it should not shock us at all as we come to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, that Paul will be used by God to teach us much about prayer. And the first thing that I want you to see from this prayer report that we find in these verses is the character of the prayer. This is a prayer for a godly lifestyle, and I want us to notice, first of all, the character of the prayer. I want us to be very detailed, very specific, very particular, and look at each one of the words and each phrase that opens up verse 9. And in particular, when Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask." At that point, Paul says a lot about the nature and the character of prayer. And the first thing that we learn about prayer, and Paul's prayer in particular, is that it was caring. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was an expression of his love and his concern and his care for them. He begins with these words, "For this reason, for this reason." And it takes us back to the thanksgiving that preceded this prayer in verses 3 through 8. And when we look at this thanksgiving, we see that Paul is thankful to God. First of all, in verse 4, he says, "Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And then secondly, he says, "Because of your love, which you have toward all the saints." And then thirdly, "Because of your hope that's laid up in heaven for you." And he's also thankful to God because the gospel has come to them. And not only has it come to them, but the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives. And so Paul has heard this good report. And this good report causes Paul to be concerned about the Thessalonians. Yes, he's thankful to God for, not the Thessalonians, but the Colossians. He's thankful to God for them, but he also is committed to praying for them. He's concerned about them. Even though they have a healthy faith, love, and hope, even though the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives, Paul still cares and is concerned about them and is motivated to pray for them. So it was a caring prayer. But not only that, it flowed from a grateful heart. The little word also. Paul has just given a thanksgiving, but now he says, also, we pray for you. Oftentimes in Scripture, you have thanksgiving and prayer linked together. In the prayer that we looked at in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul says that in light of what he had heard about the Ephesians, he gave thanks to God. In the context of that thanksgiving was prayer. Here, we see Paul giving thanks to God. But that's not the only thing that he does with regards to the Colossians. He not only gives thanks, but he also prays for them. And so we see that many times our prayers to God can flow from a grateful heart. As we give thanks to God for what he has done in the lives of people, many times that will prompt us and motivate us and move us not only to give thanks, but also to pray for them. It was an urgent prayer. Paul's prayer was characterized by urgency. He says, not only for this reason also, but he goes on to say, since the day we heard. Information had entered into the ears of Paul and Timothy. And Paul says, when that information entered into our ears, when we heard about your faith in Christ, when we heard about your love for all the saints, when we heard about the hope, when we heard about the gospel bearing fruit, when that information came to us, there was an urgency. There was an immediacy of right then and there committing to pray for the Colossians. From that moment on, Paul says, since the day we heard, he was compelled, he was moved. It was urgent to him. He didn't say, well, I've heard about the Colossians and how they're doing, and I'll start praying for them in a month or a little bit later when I can remove some other items from my prayer list. No, right from the moment that he heard. And he didn't hear a tragic report, but he heard a good report, and that good report caused him to immediately pray for the Colossians. It was a caring prayer. It was a prayer that flowed from a grateful heart. It was an urgent prayer. It was a collective prayer. The little word we, it's easy to skip over that word. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray. And so Paul was not the only one praying for the Colossians. When you read the introduction of this book, we see that Paul is mentioned, and so is Timothy. So evidently, Paul included Timothy in his prayer time. Paul didn't just simply go into his prayer closet by himself, but he recognized the value of Christians coming together and praying for the needs of the people of God. And so Paul wants the Colossians to know, it's not just me who's praying for you, but Timothy is praying for you. And it could be that there's others, but it was a collective prayer meeting. And yes, we do need to be praying individually, but we also need to be praying with our brothers and sisters in Christ and asking them to join us as we come to God and intercede on the behalf of other Christians. So it was a collective prayer. It was a continual prayer. Paul says, we have not ceased. Now, we can't take that too literal. We can't say, well, Paul has been praying for them 24 hours a day ever since he heard about their faith in Christ and their love toward all the saints. But no, Paul is saying that repeatedly, consistently. To put it another way, the Colossians were on his active prayer list. I hope you have a prayer notebook. I hope you jot down the various things that you're praying for. One of the benefits and one of the values of doing that is that you will learn that God indeed answers prayer. And so as you have your prayer notebook and you itemize different things that you're praying for and you systematize those things that you're praying for, and when God answers, you make notes that he's answered your prayer, that's a good thing to do. And I don't know how Paul remembered to pray for all of these different Christians, but I have to think that somehow, some way, he must have had a prayer list, a prayer notebook, or whatever. And so he wants the Colossians to know, ever since we heard, we have not ceased. We put you on our prayer list, and as we pray each day, each moment, you're included in our prayers. Another thing that we learn about the character of prayer from Paul is that the prayer was intense. Paul uses two words for prayer here. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased, the first word, to pray, and the second word, and to ask. And commentators believe that when you take to pray and to ask together, it speaks of an intensity of prayer, that Paul was intense in this matter of crying out to God for the Colossians. The first word, prayer, again, is that term that is the general term for prayer that is prayed to the Almighty God. But then Paul adds the term to ask, to ask. And it's a term that's used repeatedly in the New Testament to speak of prayer, that I can come to God and I can cry out to God and I can ask God to move and to work on my behalf and on the behalf of others. It's the term, it's the idea that's at the root of praying. When you boil it all down, praying is asking. That's not all there is to prayer, but fundamentally, prayer is asking. And Paul says to the Colossians, we pray for you and we ask concerning you. And then the last thing that I would want you to see about the character of this prayer is that it was intercessory. Paul says to pray that we're praying for you. And I'm sure that was a great encouragement as they read this letter. To get a letter from the great Apostle Paul and to hear Paul, first of all, give thanks to God for the church at Colossae, but then to hear about Paul's praying for them and for Paul to share, look, I'm praying for you. He doesn't tell them about all the other different individuals that he's praying about, but he says, I'm praying for you. On your behalf, in your interest, I cry out to God. And so it's, Paul teaches us a lot just from these opening words about prayer, that our prayers should be a reflection of the fact that we care. We can't honestly tell people that we care about them if we don't pray for them. Our prayers should flow from a grateful heart. We are not just asking God to do things in the lives of others, but hopefully we are taking time to say, thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you for how you have worked in the lives of others. There ought to be an urgency to our prayers, that when people come to our mind, that we don't fall into the trap of just simply saying, well, when I get to it, I'll try to remember to pray for you. I know when I was my first time when I was in seminary, there was a individual who was going to the seminary, and I liked what he would do, because many times we like to appear spiritual to others, and we will tell people, now, would you pray for me? Would you do this or that on my behalf? Would you lift me up to God in prayer? And that sounds really spiritual. And many times when we ask people to pray for us, we do not expect them to immediately, right then and there, pray for us. And many times what can happen is when people ask us to pray for them, that we'll forget. We don't write it down if we don't take note of it. But I had a friend of mine in seminary. When you said to him, pray for this or for that, he said, okay, let's stop everything right then and there and let's pray. And I think that's good because most of us do forget. There's so many things that cloud our minds. There's so many things going on that, yes, we know we should be praying for somebody, but we don't take advantage of that. And so here, Paul, there was an urgency with him. He prayed immediately for the Colossians. And he didn't just do it himself, but he involved others. And it was continual. It was intense. and it was a blessing for others. The second thing that I want you to see from our text is the content of the prayer. What exactly did Paul pray for these Christians? And I hope that you're learning some of the things that we should be praying for other Christians. And the thing that I shared last night, how Paul says that vigilant prayer is to be marked by intercession. And he pointed out the fact that the Christian soldier is to pray for all the saints. And that seems like an impossible task. But I would say that there are a lot of Christians that we could pray for at one time if we would just take the prayers of Paul and pray those prayers for groups of Christians. You might know of a church in Los Angeles. You might know of a church in Philadelphia. You might know a church in Japan. But just taking the prayers of Paul and praying those prayers for those saints is an effective way to pray. And so when you look at Paul's prayer report, you don't see him praying for this individual or that individual, that particular need or these needs. What you find is that Paul is praying for the whole church. And included in our prayer life are times where we pray for the whole church. And when we do that, we have to have more substance to our prayers than just simply saying, God bless Trinity Bible Church. God bless Hillcrest Bible Church or Chapel. I mean, what kind of prayer is that? How do we know if God answers a prayer like that? That prayer is so general, so broad, doesn't have much substance to it that we can't determine if God truly answers the prayer. But if we pray some of these specific prayers, there's evidence in lives of people that will demonstrate and show that God indeed is answering the prayer. And so when we look at the content of the prayer, Paul is very specific in what he asks God to do for the Colossians. Look at the content of the prayer in the last part of verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, and here it is, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Doesn't sound like our prayers. Doesn't sound like the prayers that we frequently hear. But what Paul is praying, the substance of his prayer, is God, please fill the Colossians with a knowledge of your will. He's asking God to do something on the behalf of the Colossians. And what he wants God to do on the behalf of the Colossians is fill them, control them, dominate them with what? With a knowledge of God's will. He wants their lives, he wants their minds to be saturated with a knowledge of thus saith the Lord, a knowledge of God's will. And we could look at that in many different aspects. Surely Paul wants him to know God's plan for the ages. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and basically before he prayed for them, he blessed God and praised God. He adored God. But he's telling them that one of the blessings is that God has made known to us his plan, the summing up of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. That history, that the goal of history is to sum up everything in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he wants us to know God's decreed will, what God has determined he will do throughout history until the goal is reached where everything is summed up in Christ. And God's plan, not all of the details, but in a broad sense, is revealed to us in the Word of God. And so we have books of the Bible that will tell us what God's plan is for the future. And Paul is saying, I'm praying. I'm crying out to God for you Colossians that you will be filled up and dominated and saturated with a knowledge, using your mind, a knowledge of the will of God. It's God's will that people be saved, and Paul wants that to dominate us and control our minds. But I think also what Paul is including here is that he wants us to know God's will as reflected in the teachings of the Word of God when it comes to us as Christians. I don't believe that Paul's goal here or purpose is that we'll know what color socks to put on tomorrow and things like that. But I think Paul wants us to understand the principles, the precepts, the teachings of the Word of God so that we might know how God wants us to live our lives. But understand what he's praying here. He's praying for our minds that God will give you a knowledge of his will, that that will control you and dominate you, that that will saturate you. Because there's really no way at all we could ever live a life that honors God and pleases God unless we know the will of God. And so there are times in Scripture, the Bible says plainly and clearly, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will that you be holy, that you avoid sexual immorality. That's God's will. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, and particularly verse 18, it's God's will that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, that we give thanks in all things. There are certain things that are God's will. And there's other things that are God's will that we learn as we study the Word of God. And that's what Paul is praying. He's saying to the Ephesians, I'm praying that God will fill you up and saturate your life and cause you to have a knowledge of the will of God. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just simply say, I want you to have this knowledge, but associated with this knowledge, he says at the end of verse 10, these words. He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to have knowledge, yes, but he also wants them to have wisdom and understanding. He wants them to have the ability to understand the will of God and put the will of God into practice in their individual lives. Paul uses two terms, wisdom or insight and understanding, and they're important terms. They're terms that were seen as great virtues intellectually. And Paul is saying, yes, I do want you to know the will of God. I want you to know that. But I want that knowledge to be associated with wisdom, the ability to understand and to skillfully use what you know and understanding so that you can apply it to the situations of life. What good is it to know the will of God and then not know how to use it in the various areas of our life? There are certain things that are clearly God's will, but we need spiritual wisdom and understanding in order to make it functional in how we live our lives. And when Paul says spiritual wisdom and understanding, he's not relating it to the human spirit, but once again, he's talking about the important role of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. It is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, who's responsible for giving us this wisdom and this understanding that will enable me to use the knowledge of God in a way that is practical, in a way that will manifest itself in a life that honors God. That's the content of his prayer. Fill them up, saturate them, dominate them with the knowledge of your will, Father. And not only give them knowledge of your will, but give them understanding, give them insight, so that they'll know how to make that knowledge beneficial to their lives and then also to the lives of others. We live in a world today where Christians are longing for answers to different issues in life. Christians that are sitting next to you, Christians that you know who are struggling with how to put things together in their life. And we need to be praying for them that they'll have a knowledge of God's will. But not only that, we need to pray that that knowledge will be accompanied by wisdom, our insight, and also understanding, so that they'll be able to use that knowledge and that we'll be able to help others to use that knowledge in their lives. So that's the content of the prayer. We've seen the character of the prayer, the content of the prayer, and the last thing that I want us to see is the purpose of the prayer. What is it that ultimately Paul wants God to do? And when we look at verses 10 through 14, Paul tells us what it is, that is, you know, why he prays this prayer, what the purpose is, what the goal is, how it will show itself up in the lives of these Christians. He wants him to know that it's not enough to have the knowledge. He wants him to know that that's not the end result. That's not the goal. And so he says in verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That's the purpose of the prayer. The purpose of the prayer does not focus in on their knowledge, their insight, their understanding. The focus of the prayer is on their lifestyle. And that's why we label this message a prayer for a godly lifestyle. To use the terminology of Paul, he uses the word walk, that you may walk. The goal is that you may walk. And that's his metaphor. That's his picture of the Christian life, how the Christian life is pictured as a walk down a path, down a road. Peter has a different term. He uses behavior, conduct. And both of them are the same idea, our behavior, our conduct, our walk. It speaks of how we live our lives. It speaks of our lifestyle. What Paul is ultimately concerned about when he prays for these Christians is not just that they have the knowledge, but that the knowledge will lead to ethical behavior and living. It is tragic that in our Bible churches, we have much knowledge if it does not lead to holy living. If there ought to be anybody in the whole world who lives the Christian life, it should be those who are in our Bible churches, who are being taught the Word of God, who are being given knowledge about God and about His will, etc. And that should manifest itself not in a bunch of notes, not in a bunch of books, not in a bunch of head knowledge. All of that is important, but ultimately it must manifest itself in how we live. So God is not impressed simply by our knowledge. It's important. Paul prays for that. In the prayer in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, what did he pray for? He prayed that they might have knowledge of God. In this prayer, what does he pray for? A knowledge of God's will. But he understands that's not the final point. The bottom line is that knowledge is to translate into how we live our lives. And that's always been what the Bible teaches. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34, he says, God, teach me your ways. Why? That I may keep your word. God, give me understanding. Inform my mind, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. So he wants his mind to be informed so that his life will be transformed. He wants to know that he might grow. And that's the same thing that Paul is saying here. God, I'm praying that they'll have a knowledge of your will. But the goal of that knowledge is that they might walk. And he talks about their walk. It's to be a worthy walk. That is, in a manner worthy of the Lord, a worthy walk. It's to be a walk that measures up and balances out to the Lord Jesus Christ. How I live my life should be a reflection of the fact of who my Lord and Savior actually is. If I have a great Lord, if I have a redeeming Lord, if I have a powerful Lord, that ought to be seen in how I live my life. And I'm not saying that we will be perfect, but I am saying that Paul is encouraging us that our walk would balance out with who our Lord actually is. And so he says, walk in a particular manner. And what is that manner? Worthy. It's the idea of balancing scales. You put the Lord on one side, you put our walk on the other side, it should balance out. walk worthy of the Lord. So a worthy walk, but also a pleasing walk. He's concerned that our walk pleases the Lord. And so he says to please him in all respects. And the idea is unto all pleasing. As you walk and live your Christian life, as you make sure that you do it in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, also make sure that your goal is to please the Lord. So he says, walk worthy. And that's a truth that you find in other places. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, walk worthy of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, walk worthy of the God who's called you to salvation. In Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of our calling. God is always asking us to walk worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father and God the Son. And not only is he asking us to walk worthy, but he's asking us to please him in our walk. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, whether we are alive or dead, our goal is to please God. We make it our ambition to please the Lord. When you think about it and you try to simplify the Christian life, and you wonder, what is the Christian life all about? Clearly, no, 1 Corinthians 10:31 helps us, says that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. But another way to simplify the Christian life is just simply to say it's all about pleasing God. And Paul said, I make it my ambition. It's the thing that drives me. It's the thing that moves me. I make it my ambition to please the Lord. And in another place in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, when Paul is talking about his ministry, he says that the ministry is not about pleasing men, but rather it's about pleasing God, the one who examines our heart. And Paul backs that up in 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. He says, I make it my ambition to please God. And then in the very next verse, he brings up the reality that we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm going to have to give account to how I live my life. And so Paul is saying that the general purpose of this prayer is to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord and to walk so that he is pleased with all that I do, say, and think. The thing that he wants so much for these Christians is that they would walk worthy of the Lord and please him in every respect. But Paul moves from the general to the specific, and he gets into the nuts and bolts, so to speak, of how we are to live. And it's really not stated as the purpose or the ultimate goal. Paul is just simply saying that we're to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then he tells us the manner of that walk. He goes into specifics, and he uses four different words to describe that walk. And let me just tell you what they are initially, and then we'll look at some of them in detail. But when you look at verse 10, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthen. And then verse 12, giving thanks. Those are the four key ideas that Paul says you got to flesh this out. You got to show this in your individual lives as far as how God wants you to live. It's one thing to say a worthy walk. It's another thing to show that and demonstrate that in your individual lives. And so Paul is going to show them how it's to flesh itself out. Walk worthy, please God. How do you do that? Be involved, first of all, in a life of service. So we're now looking at the specific purposes, a life of service. And so Paul says at the close to the end of verse 10, after saying that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, notice what he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. And all Paul is talking about there, he's just saying that as a Christian, as we live our lives, I'm to serve God and I'm to bear fruit for God in my life. And that's so important that God wants us to serve him. When the Thessalonians got saved, the Bible says that they turned to God from idols to do what? To serve a living and true God. Genuine salvation always results in service. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, as you walk worthy, as you please God in every respect, that demands that you bear fruit in every good work, that you serve the Lord. And not only serve the Lord, but that you make sure that you bear fruit. And remember that it was Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to make sure that when you are seeking to bear fruit and to serve God, that you do it not for your glory, but for his glory, and that your motivation is love. Paul goes on to talk not only about a life of service, but also a life of growth. He says at the very end of verse 10, increasing, growing. Now, there is debate about this phrase in the knowledge of God. So the question is, are they to be growing in their knowledge of God? Are they to be growing by means of their knowledge of God? There's a difference between the two. And I take that what Paul is saying here is that he wants them to increase in their knowledge of God. He understands how valuable, how important it is to know God and to increase and to grow in our knowledge of God. That's what the Christian life is all about, a continual growing in the knowledge of God. So Paul says, yes, I want you to grow, but I want you to grow in reference to your knowledge of God. If you have a high view of God, it will show itself in how you live your life. If you have a low view, a poor view of God, it will show itself also in how you live your life. And so Paul, as he uses these different terms, bearing fruit, that's ongoing, increasing, that's ongoing, continually increasing in our knowledge of God. And then he goes on and says, a life of strength. So not only a life of service and a life of growth, but now he talks about a life of strength or a life of power. How does this worthy walk manifest itself? By increasing in my knowledge of God, by bearing fruit in every good work, but also, as Paul says in verse 11, by being strengthened with all power. And it seems like every prayer we look at with regards to Paul, he talks about power and strength and might in one way or the other. If you go back and read the prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, or 3, 14 through 21, you'll find that Paul emphasizes and puts a focus on strength and power. We as Christians don't have to be weaklings. We as Christians don't have to be dominated by the sins that used to dominate us. There is power, there is strength in the Lord. And it's interesting that when we look at what Paul says about power and strength here, it's not for the reason that people want to say today, but it's for another reason. But I want you to look at the verse, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then the next word or the last word we'll add to verse 12, strengthened with all power. So that nothing at all is left. Strengthened according to his glorious might. That is the might of his glory. God is a glorious God. He's a God of glory. In the light of who he is, there is might that belongs to him. There's strength that belongs to him. And that might and that strength that belongs to the glorious God, Paul is saying, I want you to be strengthened according to that might, according to that strength that belongs to God. And as I said earlier, the according to, not out of, but according to. And we made that distinction before. You can be a millionaire and give out of your riches, and all you have to do is give a dollar. But if you're a millionaire and you give according to your riches, it has to reflect the fact that you are rich. And Paul is saying he's saying, I want you to be strengthened with might according to the might and the power that belongs to the God who is glorious. So that'll be a reflection of his might, a reflection of his power. But notice what he says at the end of that verse. Some of us want power and we want strength for the wrong reason. But notice what Paul says. I want you to be strengthened with power according to his glorious might. For what purpose? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. He says, I want God to strengthen you with his might and according to his glory for some basic fundamental virtues that should be in your life. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to endure. And when he talks about endurance, he's talking about hanging in there when you're the world, so to speak, is coming down upon you. Okay, so your world is crashing down upon you. You're going through a hard time. It's difficult. You're facing a trial and it's a heavy load. And the tendency is that when that heavy load is put on you, you just want to buckle. You just want to fall down. But Paul says, if you're strengthened with God's might, you can endure. You can hang in there. And that's found in all over the scriptures. The apostle Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, said, he spoke highly of their endurance, that they hung in there. Why? Because of their hope in Jesus Christ. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And then he says, knowing that the approved part of your faith produces something. And what does it produce? Steadfast endurance. It produces the same thing that Paul says he wants to see in our lives here. Steadfastness. The evidence that we're being strengthened continually with the power of God is not going out doing miracles, but the miracle that God wants to see in our life is that we're able to endure the hardships and the difficulties of life. But not only that, patience. It shows itself in patience. And there the focus is on people. And I don't know about you, but there are certain people that can just rub you the wrong way. I mean, they can irritate you, they can bother you, etc. But what does Scripture say? Be patient. And James says, how long? Now, I hate his answer, but James says, be patient. Now, I just kind of wish he would say, no, for an hour, no, for a couple hours, or maybe a day, or maybe even a week, I'd be happy. But James says in James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. You like that? No, that's an honest answer. We don't. But how can I be patient with people until the coming of the Lord? It's going to take the work of God in my life that will be a manifestation of how mighty and how glorious he is to allow me to endure and to be patient. The final thing that I want you to see is not only the goal, a life of service and a life of power and strength and a life of growth, but the final thing, Paul says, a life of thanksgiving. And we won't have the time to develop all of these things, but giving thanks is characteristic and a manifestation of a worthy walk. You want to know if you're walking worthy? Is there a life of service? Is there a life of growth? Is there a life of strength? And is there a life of thanksgiving? And so Paul, actually, I believe the last part of verse 11 should go with verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving. And wherever you go in the New Testament, we're always told to give thanks. And here, the thanks is not to individuals, but he says giving thanks to the Father. Because we understand that it's God the Father who does the work. He's the one that allows us to be who we are. He's the one who has saved us. He's the one who's changed us and transformed us. So as happy as I am to see your life change and to see others' lives change, to say thank you to you is really the misplaced of thanksgiving. And so Paul always gives thanks to God. Here he says to the Father, and do it with joy. with joy is the idea, because of the fact that Thanksgiving might become just a mechanical thing, just something that we go through because we know we are to do it, but yet there's no real deep inward joy in our hearts as we give Thanksgiving. And then he tells us the reason why we should give thanks. First of all, God has fitted believers for an eternal inheritance. Look at what he says in verse 12, who has qualified us. You see, we weren't qualified. We weren't fitted. We didn't meet the standards, but God has done something. He saved us. And in saving us, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But notice what he says in verse 13, what God has done. For God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And what else has God done? God has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Three great reasons to give thanks. Because God has fitted us, qualified us for an eternal inheritance. Because God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And who is this beloved Son? Paul says in verse 14, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so another wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul, a prayer that teaches us much about the nature and the character of prayer, how prayer should be a manifestation of the fact that I care, that prayer should be something that is urgent in my life, that prayer can be collective, that prayer is to be continuous. Paul just teaches us a number of things about prayer, but more importantly, he teaches us about the content of prayer, that prayer is to focus in primarily and ultimately on spiritual matters. We need to be praying for each other, that God would fill us up with a knowledge of his will, and that knowledge will be accompanied by wisdom and understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding, wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately, what we want God to be doing in the lives of his people is to cause us to walk worthy and to cause us to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of walk pleases him? A walk that consists of a life of service, a life of growth, a life of strength, and also a life of thanksgiving. May God help us to live a godly lifestyle by using this prayer to pray for ourselves and also for others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your wonderful and magnificent and marvelous word, and we pray that we would learn much from the Apostle Paul on how to pray, when to pray, why we are to pray, and what we are to pray for, and what should be the goal and the motivation. Thank you that you have given us your word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path, not just in general, but also in some specific areas like the area of prayer. Help us, O God, to walk worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to please him in every respect, in every aspect and area of our life. Help us to do that by living a life of service, bearing fruit in every good work, by living a life of growth, increasing and continually increasing in our knowledge of you, Father, by living a life of power and strength, being strengthened, and may that be evident in our endurance and our patience. And Father, help us to live a life worthy of you by continually giving you thanks for what you have done for us. Thank you for qualifying us for the inheritance. Thank you for taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you that it's in him that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have redemption. Thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.